Morning. So I've come up with a theory that the level of comfort of the person standing by the pulpit is directly correlated to the distance they create between them and the pulpit. If you see Rory preach, he'll be walking up and down, back and forth, and Stephen walks that side, and this is me. So please pray for me. I'm working on it. There's a line in one of my favorite movies, A Few Good Men, where Tom Cruise and Jack Nicholson are in the courtroom, and Jack Nicholson says to Tom Cruise, "Do you want answers?" And Tom Cruise says, "I think I'm entitled to it." And Jack Nicholson says, "Do you want answers?" And Tom Cruise says, "I want the truth." And then Jack Nicholson says, "There we go, you can't handle the truth." For the rest of you that don't know that, let's have a look.
"You want answers? I think I'm entitled.
You want answers?
I want the truth.
You can't handle the truth."
Right, we can't handle the truth. When Rory came up to me and he said, "Get ready to preach on Ecclesiastes," I got fired up and I went into full prep mode and I was ready for this. But then as the weeks went on, Rory and Stephen kind of covered every topic that I was preparing on. So I'd sit there and just go like, okay, not that one, not that one. So today I thought instead of preaching out of Ecclesiastes, I would preach on Ecclesiastes. Because something I've heard over the past couple of weeks covering the series and in general is that Ecclesiastes is one of the most difficult books to read. And some resources rank it after Revelation as the third or fourth most difficult book to read. But I would actually argue the opposite. I think Ecclesiastes is one of the easiest books to read. It's just one of the hardest to accept. Because the challenge isn't in understanding the words, it's in facing the truth that they reveal in this book. And if there's one thing that us humans struggle with, it's hearing the truth, right? We can't handle the truth. So Ecclesiastes is also a book of feedback because it strips away the illusions we cling to, that belief of our efforts, our wealth, our pleasures, and even our wisdom will give us lasting fulfillment. In Ecclesiastes 1:2, Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, you've heard Stephen say this, he declares, "Meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless." And that's a hard truth to hear. And it's an even harder truth for us to accept. And in my line of work, we have a saying that if you can't accept feedback, you have an ego problem. And I'll get to that in a second. You see, we live in a world that thrives on instant gratification. People mistake what feels good for what is true. We chase things that entertain us rather than things that transform us, and we choose comfort over correction. We prefer lies that affirm us over the truth that convicts us. But Ecclesiastes reminds us that all these things, pleasure, wealth, power, status, they're temporary. They fade. They fail. They disappoint. Yet people keep running after them, convinced that this time the world will keep its promise. But it never does. We also live in a world where many people seem to be easily offended, where any disagreement or challenge is seen as an attack rather than an opportunity of growth. The rise of social media has amplified this, reinforcing emotional reactions rather than encouraging thinking or resilience. So if what I say today is offensive, I would like to apologize to absolutely nobody. Because my prayer is that we walk away here not offended, but encouraged about what God is trying to do in our hearts. So from a biblical perspective, offense is often linked to pride. It's linked to lack of patience and unwillingness to bear in love with others. If we look at Proverbs 19:11, it says, "A person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense." So the Bible encourages us to be slow to anger. In James 1:19, it says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." And then if we add Ephesians 4:2 to that, it says, "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love." The Bible also warns us that truth will be offensive to those who reject it. In 1 Peter, it says that Jesus himself was a stumbling block to those who refused to accept him. And Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." In other words, offense often comes when people resist truth, they resist correction, and they resist conviction. So while society encourages us to take offense as a form of self-protection, Scripture calls for humility, endurance, and a willingness to engage with one another in truth and love. Colossians 3 says to us, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." So instead of reacting emotionally, the Bible teaches us to forgive, to be patient, and not to let offense take control of our lives. Looking at Ecclesiastes, as we have in the past couple of weeks, we might see this book as offensive. It tells us that no matter how hard we work, no matter how much we gain, no matter how much we think we are in control, our lives are fleeting. Meaningless, everything is meaningless. And in Ecclesiastes, as always, God speaks truth. And the truth offends people who build their lives on lies. Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall." Pride is what makes people reject truth. Pride is what makes people offended rather than convicted. And pride is what makes people fight feedback rather than grow from it. When it comes to pride and ego, the irony is that in the war of ego, the loser always wins. And the person who lays down their pride, who humbles themselves and receives the truth, even if it stings, they will win the battle that really matters. So Rory mentioned this a while ago, but at the end of last year, a couple of months ago, I was considering uprooting my entire family, leaving this amazing community and moving to Cape Town for a job offer that I received. And if I'm completely honest, even though I was praying about it and reading, seeking scripture, I was purely doing this to chase generational wealth for my family. So I sought counsel from Rory. I sat down with him. I told him my plan, and Rory was nice enough not to tell me in that exact moment what he thought about my plan. And I think that didn't happen because God had already planned that he was going to reveal the truth to me. And that decision has come and gone. Instead of Cape Town, we are firmly rooted in Pretoria with this community. Instead of chasing generational wealth, I'm chasing generational faith for my children and their children. But the thing is, if Rory told me in that moment that my plan to move to Cape Town is a bad plan and I shouldn't do it, instead of seeing the truth in it, I would have been offended because it would have bruised my ego because it's not what I wanted to hear from him. I even walked out and I phoned my wife. It's like, he didn't tell me what I wanted to hear, right? So looking back at that as it played out, I realized that if we seek God in everything, he will reveal and confirm the truth to us. But if we seek the world, the truth will offend us. A little less serious, but for those of you that know me well, you know I'm very passionate about my archery. I spend way too much time at Archer's Edge that I'd like to admit. I don't know if I should thank or blame Reg Grant for that. But I go to my wife with these thoughts in my head and I say to her, like, "Babe, you know, I'm really enjoying this archery. I'm getting into competitions. I'm getting pretty good at it, but I'm competing with a hunting bow. And these guys, I can't really compete if I don't have a competition bow, you know? And like for me to be competitive, they just launched this new competition bow that'll make me, it'll make me stable and accurate. And this is something that I have to get." And in my head, there's no other response she can have that other than, "Babe, go and get it." Right? But then she hits me with a, "Okay, does this make financial sense right now to do that? Or is it something that you really need?" So obviously my response isn't, "Thank you for revealing the truth to me," right? My response is I go to my office and I sit all grumpy and I feel sorry for myself because she didn't tell me what I wanted to hear. So how often do you seek someone's advice or opinion only because you want them to confirm what you want to hear? How often do you read scripture, but you selectively ignore or apply some of it because the rest doesn't stroke your ego? How often do we pray to God and we ask him for something, but then we get frustrated and we feel sorry for ourselves because God didn't answer us the way that we wanted him to? What is it that we are chasing ultimately in life? We sit here this morning with stress, anxiety, and worry, not because of what God has said, but because we've been chasing what the world has promised us. We believe that success will bring peace, but it never does. We believe that the more money, the more things, or the more status we have, it'll satisfy us, but it doesn't. And we believe that avoiding discomfort will make us better, but it only makes us weaker. Solomon had everything. He had wealth, he had wisdom, power, pleasure, but in the end, he realized that none of that mattered apart from God. So with a series of Ecclesiastes, we've heard the truth, but will we accept it and believe it, or will we be offended by it? So in the church today, I believe we're at crossroads. We can't preach messages that keep people comfortable, or we can preach messages that keep people comfortable, or we can preach messages that convict, but we can't do both. The world doesn't need another soft gospel. The world doesn't need more motivational speeches disguised as sermons. The world needs the truth. We need the truth. The truth that offends before it heals. The truth that humbles before it lifts up. And the truth that tears down pride before it builds up faith. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4 verse 3, "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." It says, therefore, the time will come, and I believe we are living in those times. But as for you and me, we've been called to stand in truth. Not because it's popular, not because it's easy, because it's eternal. Solomon's final conclusion in Ecclesiastes 12 is this: fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Everything else is noise. Everything else fades. So when we come to church and we hear the truth or we read the truth, accept it, even if it offends, even if it costs you. Because John 8:32 says, "Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." One of my favorite quotes, Richard C. Halverson, he says, "A man can never be the same after hearing God's truth spoken in the power of the Holy Spirit. He will either obey and go forward or ignore and die a little." And this is not just a poetic statement, it's a spiritual law. Because when God's truth is revealed to a person, it demands a response. It does not allow neutrality. The moment truth is received, it places a weight upon the soul that must be reckoned with. This is why the gospel is both life-giving and it's dangerous, because it forces a choice. When the Holy Spirit moves through the preaching of God's truth, the hearer, us, we are confronted with a crossroad: obedience or resistance. Option number one, we obey and go forward. When we hear God's truth and submit to it, transformation begins within us. Our hearts soften, our steps align with God's will, and his life begins to bear fruit of righteousness in us. We are refined, we are renewed, and we are drawn closer to him. Option number two, we ignore and we die a little. When we hear the truth and we resist it, we don't remain unchanged. We harden on the inside. Our heart becomes dull. Our spirits become resistant. And the ability to hear God's Spirit or the Holy Spirit diminishes. So we step further away from God's presence. And with every rejection of truth, something in us withers. This is why no man is ever the same after hearing truth preached in the power of the Spirit. He has either taken a step toward life or a step towards spiritual decay. Throughout Scripture, we see these principles play out in the lives of those who encountered God's truth. So in Matthew 26, we see Peter and Judas. Both men sinned against Christ. Both men heard truth from the mouth of Jesus. Peter repented and he was restored. He went forward in obedience and became a pillar of the early church. Judas rejected the truth and he chose self-destruction. His rejection of grace led to spiritual and literal death. Another example, in Exodus, Pharaoh heard God's truth through Moses, but each time he refused, his heart hardened. In 2 Samuel, David, when confronted by Nathan over his sin, he repented immediately, though it cost him dearly, but his response allowed him to remain a man after God's heart. And then in Luke 18, the rich young ruler and Zacchaeus. The rich young ruler heard Jesus' call to surrender his wealth, but he walked away sorrowful and his heart shrank. Zacchaeus, when confronted with Jesus, responded with joyful obedience, and his life was forever changed. So in each case, truth demands a response. Some obeyed, and they walked closer to God, while others resisted and stepped towards death. And the thing about truth, especially God's truth, ignoring it does not leave us unchanged. It deadens our soul and it dims our spiritual vision. It decreases our capacity to hear God's voice. Hearing truth and rejecting it makes the next rejection easier. The conscience becomes seared, 1 Timothy. The heart becomes calloused, Hebrews 3. Sin becomes easier and repentance becomes harder. Every time a man chooses to ignore God's voice, he dies a little inside, not physically, but spiritually. This is why Jesus often said, Matthew 11:15, "He who has ears, let him hear." Because to hear without responding is a dangerous thing. Preaching is new to me, right? As you can see. It's only my third time up here, but I've come to realize that those who preach and teach understand the weight of this reality. Every time the gospel is proclaimed, people are either being drawn towards Christ or they're drifting further away from him. And this is why truth must be preached boldly, not softened, not diluted, not made palatable to our ego. When preachers water down truth to avoid offense, they rob people from the opportunity to make that life-changing decision. When churches avoid conviction, they create lukewarm believers who think that they can just ignore truth without any consequence. The reality is that every sermon, every teaching, and every encounter with God's word is a life or death moment, a call to move forward or a call to wither. Truth is also not passive. It doesn't allow us to just sit comfortably in indifference. You are either moving towards God or you are moving away from him. Joshua 24, verse 15 says, "Choose this day whom you will serve." This choice happens every time that we hear God's truth. Over the past few weeks, we've heard God's truth in Ecclesiastes. And the question is, when we hear that, will we obey and go forward, or will we ignore it and just die a little? We cannot spend our lives clinging to what we expected the world to offer us. Vanities are vanities, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. God has a far greater plan for each in us, and he's given us the choice. Seek his truth, or as Romans 12:2 says, be conformed to this world. And like Mark 8, verse 36 says, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world, but forfeit his soul?" Ecclesiastes teaches us that the true gain is not found in what we accumulate, but it's found in what we become in Christ. We've heard this over the past few weeks. We've read this. We know this. But is it what we want to hear, or does it offend our ego? That's a decision only we can make. No one can do that for us. We need the truth, but like Jack Nicholson said, we can't handle the truth. Instead of accepting truth, the enemy tells us we can't handle it, and the enemy gives us things like ego and pride and offense to fight truth. But Philippians 4:13 says this, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Through Christ, we are empowered to handle truth with courage and perseverance. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 says, "For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and discipline." So we are given a spirit of strength, not fear, to embrace and live out the truth of God. God does not shield us from the truth, but he equips us to embrace it. He equips us to receive it, to process it, and to act on it with wisdom and courage. Truth refines us, and through his grace, we are able to handle whatever he reveals to us. So my prayer over the past couple of weeks for all of us is, when we are faced with something like the series of Ecclesiastes, or when we hear somebody preach something from the frontier that is difficult, it's hard to process, it's hard to accept, my prayer is that instead of acting on that, we ask God to humble us, to lay down our pride and our ego, and not to take offense, and to ask God to reveal the truth in it for us. Thanks.